It is good to be with you this morning. Thank God for the opportunity to open His Word this morning and to be in it and expect that He will minister to our souls as we partake in His Word. So we have been in a series together where we are reflecting on our values as a local church. In the last couple of Sundays, Kevin talked about our value of mission and our value of community. And he reminded us that as a church, we are on a mission together. We're on a mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ, and that mission needs to be done in community. And this morning, we will reflect together on the value of spirit. And our goal is to show that the mission that we are on together can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the main text that I want us to consider this morning is Luke's account of the Pentecost that's recorded in Acts chapter 1 and 2. I intend to read just a few scriptures relevant to our goal this morning, but I will make 3 points overall and also refer to the rest of the narrative as we go along. I encourage you to read Acts chapter 1 and 2 on your own. It will be good reading for you. In fact, I recommend reading the Luke Acts together when you have something in your reading schedule. Consider Luke Acts together and to have a sense of the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostle Luke's contribution to the New Testament and the influence on the church. The 3 points I want to consider this morning are the following. The church is spirit-empowered. The Spirit-empowered church proclaims God's word with boldness. And the Spirit-empowered church is a diverse people marked by unity and love. So let's pray together before we read God's word. In our text, really, I'll read Acts chapter 1, read verse 8, and then jump to chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. So let's pray for a minute, if you will. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Spirit-inspired scriptures that are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We thank you for these things that we may be complete, equipped for every good work. Holy Spirit, have your way through your servant and among us this morning. It is in the name of the exalted Christ Jesus that I pray. Amen. Acts 1, 8, and then on to chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven the sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. This is God's word. So our first point, the church is spirit-empowered. And as you read the Bible, you may notice, especially as you read the New Testament, you may notice that the New Testament writers usually associate the Holy Spirit with power. And these are simple. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus is the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness. He talks about the power of the Spirit of God in Romans chapter 15. He told the Corinthian church that when he came to them, his speech and message were in demonstration of spirit and of power in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. Peter told Cornelius and his family that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. That's in Acts chapter 10, 38. And Luke reports that Jesus promises his disciples will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. That's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Here, Luke, in Acts chapter 1, Luke is tying together his gospel account with his Acts of the Apostles to show that there's a continuity. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, that's the end of the gospel of Luke, Jesus directs his disciples to stay in the city until they are clothed with power from on high. Luke is showing there's a continuity in the narrative. The ministry of Jesus Christ continues in the Acts of the Apostles. The story goes on. Jesus establishes the kingdom of God on earth, and the disciples through their ministry is advancing. They are advancing the kingdom on earth. That's the continuity of Jesus' ministry. So here in Acts, Jesus is commissioning his disciples to continue the work that he started. But his disciples cannot accomplish that task on their own ability. They will need divine help. Jesus himself was spirit empowered in establishing the kingdom of God on earth. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the Holy Spirit came down, descended on him in bodily form like a dove. In doing his mission on earth, Jesus himself, he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. So, and he declared in Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus overcame temptation. He taught with authority. He healed the sick. He set the demon-possessed free and raised the dead. He did all that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it goes without saying that his disciples are not any better than the master. They will need the power of the Holy Spirit to continue to advance the kingdom of God on earth. The mission that Jesus gave his disciples to make disciples cannot be done without the power of the Holy Spirit. This task is not a matter of flesh and blood. Advancing God's kingdom on earth is spiritual matter. It is spiritual matter. It is spiritual warfare, because it is the overtake of the kingdom of the enemy, Satan. So power from on high is absolutely necessary to advance God's kingdom on earth. And in fact, in making disciples, it takes the Holy Spirit to touch the heart of the unbeliever in order for them to respond positively to the gospel. Because no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So the mission of the church to make disciples that Kevin talked about a couple Sundays ago cannot be done without the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus wants his disciples to operate under the same authority, under the same power as he did. Indeed, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done. The lame walked, the sick healed, the dead lived. The New Testament was written under the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And we believe as a church that the Holy Spirit is still at work today in the church. Amen. The Holy Spirit opened our eyes to see that Jesus is Lord. Many of us have experienced the miracle of healing by the power of the Holy Spirit. You were sick and miraculously you were healed. In some of you, your lives were spared by the power of God. And I'm not talking just spiritually, because yes, that happened when Christ died for us on the cross, but I'm talking physically. Some of us, you are left for dead, but by the power of the Spirit, you are now alive. I'm thinking of my friend Nathaniel. He's a member of Covenant Life Church. And Nathaniel's life was spared by the power of God through the brutal conflict that took place in his home country of Liberia. Now Nathaniel is here. His faith is strong, even in the midst of difficulty, because he has experienced the power of God. Now, the power of God is also evident in the encouraging words that you receive from a friend. In engaging the throne of God in prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit is present. In sharing the gospel with a friend, the power of the Holy Spirit is present.
when you are down and you are weak, and somehow a friend comes along and says exactly the words that you needed to hear for your soul to be strengthened, for your faith to be strengthened. That's the power of the Holy Spirit at work. And when you are with a company of a good friend, a friend who's able to rebuke you when you're going astray, that's the power of the Holy Spirit guarding you, protecting you to that friend. And just recently, last month, I was having breakfast with my friend Earl, who's also a member of the church. And through this breakfast and right there at the table, the Holy Spirit came down and really met me in a moment of need. I was weak. I was discouraged. But through my brother, the Holy Spirit encouraged me. I came out of that place strengthened and really full of passion for ministry. God and His power is present. The Bible is full of God's presence. It's not so much about God's transcendence, but the Bible spent a lot of time to show that God is present. And in our dispensation, through the church, in the Holy Spirit, in your life, God is present. The Holy Spirit is working through you always, constantly, because He is God's presence on earth to advance the kingdom of God among us. As we go through these values, those are periods of reflections, provide some thoughts for us to reflect on. How have you experienced the power of the Holy Spirit lately? Is there any area of struggle in your life where you feel completely powerless to overcome? Maybe you've started to believe that this is the way you are, you'll never change. But have you prayed and asked for the Holy Spirit's help to overcome the struggle? Now, my brothers and sisters, Covenant Life, we're not special in having spirit as a value. The Holy Spirit is a value here at this church because the church of the resurrected Christ Jesus is powered by the Holy Spirit. The church is spirit empowered. So we value that, believing that the same power that started the church is still among us, forming us, shaping us to the image of Jesus Christ. The church is spirit empowered. The church of the resurrected Lord Jesus is spirit empowered. Our second point. The spirit empowered church proclaims God's word with boldness. The spirit empowered church proclaims God's word with boldness. In this mission to make disciples, when the Spirit empowered church ministers proclaims God's word, the Holy Spirit comes and is present to carry that word through and to bring forth the God's goal among us. So that means whenever you share the gospel, whenever you proclaim God's word, the Holy Spirit is present, accompanying that word to make it do what it's supposed to do. So that gives me as a preacher a real comfort because my role is to proclaim that word, and the Holy Spirit, through the progression of His word, will go ahead and minister to your soul so it could transform your heart. So God is building a church, and He is doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the proclamation of His word. So the church proclaims this in this fallen world, the good news is the message of the church, the God's word that we proclaim in the gospel as the church. And I could frame it like this. It is God, we're proclaiming that God is reconciling the world to Himself through the accomplished work of the exalted Christ Jesus. We are proclaiming that God is reconciling the world to Himself through the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So upon receiving the Holy Spirit, the first order of business in Acts is that the disciples started to proclaim God's word. They proclaim God's word. And even where they were speaking in tongues, but they were also proclaiming the mighty works of God. And we particularly see that Peter boldly proclaims to thousands of Jews. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify." Now, it's not surprising that the most outspoken of the disciples, Peter, would actually take a stand and speak out loud to proclaim God's word. That's not surprising at all. But what is surprising is that the same Peter, less than 2 months prior, denied that he knew Jesus to save his skin. And now he's proclaiming boldly the mighty works of God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's surprising is that these disciples, these unpolished, uneducated, common men, were proclaiming God's word with boldness in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And what's surprising also is that these disciples, who less than 2 months before, they actually ran for their lives when Jesus was arrested, now they are boldly proclaiming the goodness of God, and they're doing so facing persecution. Because when the greatly annoyed religious leaders persecute the disciples, the disciples, they respond by praying and asking for boldness to continue proclaiming God's good news about the resurrected Lord Jesus. It is quite amazing that these guys, who at one point were running away for because of Jesus, now they are boldly proclaiming God's word, and they're doing so facing persecution. Something drastic happened in their life, and it is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now they're facing persecution. Instead of them running again, no, what they do, they are praying and asking for boldness. In Acts chapter 4, here's a section of their prayer. It says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Hallelujah. You see, it is the power of the Holy Spirit that is pushing them, that is pushing them forward to proclaim God's word with boldness. But you know, the proclamation of God's word, the proclamation of the gospel, requires a response. It's not just hearing it. The audience must also respond. At Pentecost, Peter's audience, they were hearing God's word being proclaimed. The disciples proclaiming the mighty works of God. But when they are confronted with the mighty works of God, the audience, they realize that they must respond to this message. Acts 2, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" There was a such a sense of urgency. They can hear God's word being proclaimed. They hear the mighty works of God being proclaimed through Jesus Christ. But then they cannot just stand there being just ambivalent to it. They must respond to it. They feel the need to respond. And being cut to the heart is the work of the Holy Spirit present in the proclamation of God's word. Anyone who proclaims God's word delivers the message, but it is the power of the Holy Spirit through God's word that touches the heart of the audience to cause them to respond to God's message. No one responds positively to God's message without the Holy Spirit's intervention. So Peter answered the audience and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, this call to repentance to God's message is actually, it's a theme that resonates throughout the whole Bible. The church should not be timid in calling people to repent. The gospel message is all the more powerful when we are confronted with our need to repent. The Old Testament prophets called the covenant people to repent. Jesus called the people to repent. His disciples called the people to repent. This morning, I call you to repent. Turn from your ways. Submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Come to the throne of grace so you can find mercy. Jesus' death on the cross paid for your sins, no matter how grievous these sins are. Heaven heaven rejoices when the sinner repents. Repent. You know, my friends, repentance is not just a one-time deal, your response to the gospel message the first time around. And the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God dwells in us, we should be quick to repent, ask for forgiveness, turn from our destructive habits, turn from our rebellious attitudes, our rebellious postures, turn from our sinful ways. We should be quick to do it, especially when God speaks to you. He's a loving God. He's a loving Father. He sends warning to us. And the expectation is that we will respond positively to this warning. We would heed and we would repent. And we do that because of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. He gives us the assurance that God will respond positively to our repentance. He will forgive our sins. He will cleanse us and will reconcile us to himself. So my friends, in this moment of reflection that we're going as a church, especially in this theme of repentance, assess your life. Assess it. Are there any areas in your life where there's disobedience? Sometimes in doing self-assessment, we can either be too hard on ourselves or too soft. Would you be so daring this morning to pray this prayer of David? You find in Psalm 139, I love this prayer of Psalm 39, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there may be any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. When you submit yourself to God, you invite him to do the search. You invite them to assess. And in his love, in his kindness, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he highlights areas of your life where you need to work on this. Not just you. Yes, you need to do something. But what is amazing is that the Holy Spirit comes along and gives you the power to do it for the glory of God. There's one area of my life where the fear of men has been a struggle for me. I never understood that the fear of men is a form of disobedience. It's sinful because it really, in reality, is idolatry. I'm raising myself above God. But through the word being proclaimed here, God highlighted this area of my life. John, you need to work on this. And I'm here to help you. Would you do that? Submit yourself to the Lord that he would assess, search your heart, try your thoughts, and lead you in the way everlasting. In fact, would you do that right now? Would you pray? Would you, if there is anything you already sense in your heart that you know this thing, that me speaking and saying it right now is a reminder to you. You know exactly what it is. You know exactly what it is. Would you pray right now? Ask God to forgive you. You don't have to wait until the end of the service to do this. Right now. Holy Spirit, I ask that would help us. Help us live a life of obedience to God. Ask this in Jesus' name. And now a third point. The Spirit-empowered church is a diverse people marked by unity and love. Now the church at the onset is a group of people from various backgrounds. Jesus already told his disciples that you need to go, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The mission of the disciples goes beyond the physical boundaries of first century Palestine or the Roman Empire. Jesus, in reconciling the world to himself, in God, in reconciling the world to himself, is also reconciling us to each other. So God's plan is to bring people together. It is God's mission to the church to proclaim the gospel, not just to our limited area, but also throughout the world to the end of the earth. God has empowered that mission with his Spirit. and no one can stop it. At Pentecost, you can already see something drastic started to happen at Pentecost. The Spirit-empowered disciples proclaim the mighty works of God in languages that reflect the people who are present in the audience. Every nation and people group present could hear the mighty works of God spoken, being proclaimed in its own language. That is fascinating. That is amazing. For that moment, all language barriers were shattered. About 3,000 people from various nations and tongues heard the message of God, and they responded positively to God's word, and they were added to this newly forming community of believers in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. From the early days of the church, the Holy Spirit has been gathering a people from every nation and tongue to live out God's will for humanity. Do it now and to do it in eternity. Luke, in writing his gospel, his Acts, even starting in Luke, in his gospel, and goes on to the Acts of the Apostles, Luke is intentional in showing that this group of people who believe in the resurrected Lord Jesus, they are different than the rest of the society. It's a community where the social barriers are broken and the people are united. All the nations are included. Luke took time to list them. If you continue reading Acts, he lists them, the different nations present. Even the Cretans were listed in verse 11. And you know, the Cretans didn't have such a good reputation back then. You can ask Paul. He'll tell you, go read Titus. You know, the poor and the rich, they were worshiping together. The young, the old, they were serving together. Men and women, they were equally valuable in their roles in the church. And here a sampling of how Luke is doing that in verse 44, chapter 2. All who believed were together, and they had all things in common. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Acts chapter 4, 32. And the Apostle Paul also talks about the unity that is present in this community of believers. In Ephesians, he writes, there is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there's neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is all, regardless of where we're from, regardless of the color of our skin, how much money we make, and how well connected we are in this society. In the church, in this community of believers, we are all one in Christ. And here at Covenant Life Church, I think you modeled that very well. You modeled well because we have a vast demography of people, the young, the old, the wealthy, the not so wealthy, but because all of us in Montgomery County, somehow you are much better than the greater people of the world. But here in this church, we are all together, serving together. That's a wonderful picture of God's will for humanity. A church united where all the nations are present. This is like a mini UN right here, right now. Mini UN. Yes, you know, you can have, let me have, so you have four people, four women on a road trip. One from Haiti, one from Peru, one from Jamaica, one from Malawi. That sounds like a beginning of a joke, right? But no, that happened actually, truly happened yesterday. 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 And they're all members of this church. Members of this church, all in a car for over 4 hours going to New Jersey. I mean, this is God's at work, gathering his people from all over the world to worship him today and forever. God is building his church by the power of the Holy Spirit, and a church that is very diverse but yet united. We are one in Christ Jesus. And that is not just spiritually one, but because from the beginning, God created mankind in his own image. In our fallenness, somehow we have constructed a society where we are deeply divided. But God, in reconciling the world to himself, is also reconciling us to each other. You know, a few Sundays ago, Jose preached on Jesus' prayer recorded in John 17. He rightly highlighted Jesus' passion in praying for his disciples. He prayed not only for his immediate disciples who were there with him, but also for those who will believe in the proclamation of God's word through the ministry of these disciples. And Jesus asked the Father that his disciples, through the generations and throughout the world, that they all be one. And he prayed, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So the unity of the Spirit-empowered church has a missional impact. The unity of the Spirit-empowered church has a missional impact. The church as an institution and the individual believers are engaging this fallen world with a renewed perspective on life, a renewed perspective on the world, and all that is being done by the power of the Holy Spirit. The church are to show the society, are to show humanity God's will for humanity. The diversity of people together, worshiping, bringing glory to God using their gifts. So the will of God for humanity is not hidden. And I believe it is beautifully stated in the summary of the Ten Commandments that you find in Luke chapter 10. Say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and with all and your neighbor as yourself. That is the summary of the Ten Commandments and really expressing God's heart for us. In other words, God's will for us is to live in this fallen world. God's will for us as we live in this fallen world, it is to love God, but to love God how? It is to love him with all that we are, all that we have, with all our influence in the world, all our effects in the world, and to also love our neighbor as ourselves. You see, that, my brothers and sisters, that's not an easy task. That's not an easy task. To love God with all that you are, all of our influence in the world, but to also love our neighbor as ourselves, regardless of where that neighbor is from. That's not an easy task. In our fallenness, we don't want to do this. We can't do it. Our flesh wants to worship ourselves. You know, we don't want to worship God. We don't want to love God. We want to worship ourselves. And our flesh wants to separate ourselves. We always have a tendency to separate ourselves, to segregate ourselves. You know, we don't want to be around those who don't look like us, who don't think like us, who don't live like us. Oh, Lord forbid, people who don't vote like us. We don't be around them at all. And the list can go on. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our heart, to empower our soul, direct our strength, guard our mind, and to in order for us to love God and truly love our neighbors. We desperately need the Holy Spirit's power to live in unity and love. And Paul exhorts us, we need to walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And he describes the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, what you will see evident in the life of those who walk by the Spirit. And he said the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. And as you notice, the fruit of the Spirit has its full extension, is full expression in community. In community. The people around us should be able to see evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in us and through us. They should be able to see it in our marriage, see it in our parenting, see it in dealing with our extended family and all the demands of life. And of course, let's not forget, they should be able to see it in our interaction with our fellow Spirit-empowered brothers and sisters here in the church. You know, should that, you know, that ought to be easier, right? We all Spirit-filled, can love each other. Not so. You know, it's fairly easy to love Kevin. It's Mr. Rogers, you know? But Jose here, I really need to find the Holy Spirit for. Jose and I were cool. I'm just teasing. But the reality is, you know, sometimes there are people who are hard, that's kind of difficult to love, you know? But you need the power of the Holy Spirit to do exactly what it calls you to do. You need to love. We need to love one another. The unity in love in the church puts on display God's will for humanity. It is a demonstration of the gospel. A diverse people reconcile with God and with each other through the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the church. A diverse people reconcile with God and with each other through the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God's mission to the church is to be done in community. You know, even the spiritual gifts that we are to pursue, that we talk so much about as a church, the spiritual gifts, they are there. God gives them to us for the common good. It is for the common good. They are not for our personal satisfaction, even though we benefit from them. We do benefit from them. But they are for the building up of the church, the building up of the community. So each spirit-empowered believer has a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is for the building up of the community. It is for the common good. Peter exhorts us as believers. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So Covenant Life Church, let's love and serve one another. Let's do that while we are on mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And that mission of making disciples cannot be done without the power of the Holy Spirit. It can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Some thoughts, some reflections as I close. How are you serving the church with your spiritual gifts? Now you may say, you know, I don't have spiritual gifts. I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. Here's a pointer from John Piper. John Piper says, spiritual gifts strengthen the faith of others. Spiritual gifts strengthen the faith in others. And so if you're trying to figure out what your spiritual gifts are, just look around you. Look around you and see what the needs are. See what you can do, what you can say, what you can give that could strengthen the faith of somebody, that could encourage somebody, that could encourage the body of Christ that is using your spiritual gift for the building up of the church. And how much evidence of the fruit of the Spirit can one see in your life? Can one look at you, look at your life, and see evidence of the fruit of the Spirit? Would you ask your spouse or a close friend, hey, have you seen the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Kamala and I were out last Friday, and then on my way home, I asked her that question. She said, I'll tell you later. She still has not told me. Now I'm a little worried. I'm very concerned. That will be a long lunch, the conversation after this. Now, is there someone in your life, in the church, that you currently you find it very difficult to love? And lastly, are you finding it difficult to do God's will? Are you finding it difficult to submit to God's lordship, to Jesus' lordship? All these things are done by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll share a quick illustration and then I'll close in prayer. Last weekend, maybe it was 2 weekends ago, I don't remember exactly, a friend of ours was sharing with us how she's a believer. She's a believer. She loves the Lord. She loves to serve. But she was sharing with us how because of her upbringing, because of the abuse of authority that she experienced growing up, she has a visceral reaction to the notion of Jesus' lordship. I mean, her body reacts to it, that Jesus is Lord. But yet she's a believer. But what was encouraging as I'm listening to her is that she says, I need the power of the Holy Spirit to help me submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's good theology. So I don't know, maybe you are there too. Maybe you're struggling in your faith. You're struggling to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, it takes the Holy Spirit to help you see Jesus as not only your Savior, but He is your Lord. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for using your servant to proclaim your word to your people this morning. I trust that your spirit has touched the hearts of your people through your word. May your word be effective by the power of the Holy Spirit. Touch hearts and help your people respond to your message this morning. Holy Spirit, have your way among us. Help us see Jesus as who He is, our Savior and our Lord. Help us go on this mission that you give us to go make disciples. Help us do that with your power, with the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way we can do this mission. It is by the power of the Spirit. And Father, lastly, we ask that at Covenant Life Church, that we will continue to be an example of the unity and love that ought to be in the church, because the Spirit-empowered church is marked by a people where they are united and where love dwells. Spirit, have your way among us. Unite us together. Reconcile us to one another. And we also pray this for our nation, that the church throughout the United States would model this. A people reconciled to God, reconciled to each other through the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. A people from many nations, many tongues, many cultures, many social status together. We ask this for our nation. In Jesus' name, amen.